Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted to have with us today on Let's Face the Issues, Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is a Bible professor and theology professor in Conservative Theological University. I'm thankful for his wealth of knowledge, background, and expertise in preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're talking about today a subject that I believe every Christian ought to be interested in and ought to understand. We're talking about hindrances to faith, and we've just begun that journey in that particular portion of our thought process and study today. Dr. Phelps, continue your thought about some of those hindrances. What are some of the hindrances to our faith today and hindrances to the faith of those in society in general?
We were talking about the way people respond to the Word of God. First of all, by opinion, and that can vary depending on which way the wind blows. By objection, which is just an expression of a person's doubt. You see, the origin of doubt, we've talked about Genesis chapter 3. The devil instigated doubt as an alternative to faith. What God said was truth when he said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 that if they were to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And the devil said, "He shall not surely die." And what he said was a lie.
That's right.
What is truth? God's word is truth. And when we respond by receiving and heeding the word of God, we can believe. Now, a third way that people respond is by open heart reception. The book of John, chapter 17, talks about the truth. And the disciples of Jesus received the truth. They perceived the truth. They understood it. And they believed. The Word of God will build biblical faith in us. If we respond by hearing, heeding, and believing the Word of truth, we can obtain biblical faith. See, faith means that you exercise spiritual confidence in what God said or promised. So real biblical faith is demonstrated when you believe God and when you behave in faith to please God.
Yes.
Now, here are some of the hindrances to faith. I can mention at least five things. There are false prophets, and we call them apostates. Who are apostates? That's a religious leader who forsakes the truth to teach error. The false prophet will impose his own imagined meaning upon a verse or a text so that it causes people to misunderstand the truth. I call them impastors. They're impastors.
Impastors.
The true meaning of a passage of Scripture is determined by the author of the Scriptures. And that word author is capitalized.
Dr. Phelps, if I could interject for just a moment. You making that statement, the true meaning is determined by the author of the Scriptures and not by religious leaders. That's very similar to what's happening with our Constitution today. Our authors of the Constitution had a specified intended understanding of it, and it was to be static and not living or moving. There are a lot of people today that say that the Constitution is a living document and must change with society. And isn't it true that a lot of people today, even among so-called Christians, even among theologians, they have the philosophy that the Bible is a living book and therefore it can mutate into the form of the society in which we're living in? Does that fit into where you're thinking in relationship to those false, fake, phony religious leaders?
When we talk about these liberals, these apostates, those who deny the truth of the Scriptures, these religious leaders, that's why the liberals, false teachers, and heretics give us a misunderstanding,
yes,
of the meaning, and that's error. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we find an example of expository preaching, which causes the people to understand what is read in the Bible. There was the reading of the scriptures. And the Bible tells us in that Nehemiah 8, verse 8, part of the Bible, that there were those then who explained what was read.
Yes, in fact, that's an intriguing chapter, Dr. Phelps, and I'm sure that's what you're relating to, because they had the pulpit, and that's the first indication, by the way, of a pulpit being raised above the people so that the preacher could be seen. And they had the people throughout the audience in that setting where the preacher would preach, and then they would ask, do you understand? And people going through the audience would ask, did you understand what he said? And then would explain it. A wonderful, wonderful study in that. Go ahead with your thought on that.
So the truth of the scriptures must be explained to the people.
Yes.
These false teachers, these apostates, first of all, deny the deity of Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, that there will arise those in the last days who will deny the deity of Christ. Mm-hmm. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 22, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so these false prophets doubt that Jesus Christ is God manifest in human flesh. They're called Antichrists, who doubt the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. I have met such people.
Yes, in the fact, and I don't want to harp on this, but the Pope has recently said that Jesus Christ is not deity, that he was just man, that he did not resurrect from the grave, that he is not God. So it fits into that category so clearly there, that if you reject the virgin birth, i.e. the deity of Christ, I don't know how the Pope says it, he believes in the virgin birth and yet rejects the deity of Christ and rejects the bodily resurrection of Christ, that would be considered a false teacher, in my book, false doctrine, based on the authority of the Scripture. So if there's a denial of the deity of Christ, then that's one of the false teachers, false prophets that the Bible warns us of.
In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, we're told that these apostates, these false teachers, bring in damnable heresies. Let me read 2 Peter, chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, as even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom they the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned, which means untrue or pretended words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So that's what the Apostle Peter wrote concerning these apostates. They deny the Lord. They do not recognize Jesus as Lord. You see, many people have a religion but lack a relationship with Christ. They do not recognize Jesus as the Savior. Many people have their religion, but they see no need for a Redeemer. They deny the Word. They doubt the inspiration and authority of God's Word.
That's right.
Enough. Another thing I'd like to suggest that will be a hindrance to faith is the faulty versions of the Bible. Book of Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that God's word is unchangeable.
Mm-hmm.
And we must recognize that that means God's integrity must be considered. God does not lie. Those faulty versions, specifically, are the New Age versions. We're witnessing the evil attempt at the perversion of the truth by the flood of the new versions of the Bible. Most of the new versions in print today were based upon an invented Greek text rather than the traditional inspired text from which the King James was translated. Do you know how we got the New Age versions? The answer is, most of the new versions are based upon an invented Greek text. And I want to call your attention to some things that we need to know about these New Age versions of the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you may have one of them in your home. You may have a Bible that we call the New Age version. These New Age versions claim to be easier to read and help the reader to understand more about the Bible, but the alterations actually create a misunderstanding of the truth. The editors of the New Age versions not only corrupted the text of the scriptures, but they also polluted the truth of the Word of God. The changes in the text have tarnished the truth. The many alterations in the biblical text vary from inspired words that increase faith to words that invite doubt. Now, I'd like to ask the question, is readability more important than reliability?
None whatsoever. In fact, Dr. Phelps, you're saying that it comes to mind, one of the major Bible translators and publishers, I reckon it's been about 2 years ago now, published an Arabic version of the Bible, and it is distributed in the Middle Eastern countries where the Arabic language is so prevailing, and they did not want, this is Christian Bible Publishing House, and they did not want to, their words did not want to offend the Muslim. So they took out every reference to Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Would you consider that a Bible? It is a laughable thought if it were not so sad. Here we are thinking that we've got to appease the, what's the point, Dr. Phelps, if you're removing the deity of Christ, removing Jesus Christ as being the only begotten Son of God, removing the reference to Jesus being the Son of God completely, what's the point of having a Bible in Arabic print on the premise that we're going to reach them with the gospel?
Yeah. How will that relate to passages like John wrote, where he said, this is a record that God's given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son?
Yes.
So if you miss the truth about who Jesus is, you miss out God's.
That's right. They do that tradition. Because, you know, in Islam, they say that Allah was not married. How could he have a son? Therefore, they refused believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and thus he is God in the flesh. Continue with your thoughts for us today. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about things that hinder the faith. You tuned in to Let's Face the Issues, and you can dial, ladies and gentlemen, 831-0917, 831-0917. Perhaps you've got a question about some of the modern versions, so-called translations of the Bible. Perhaps you have a question about the one that you read or that you hold. Perhaps you need to give us a call at 831-0917, and let's let Dr. Phelps respond to it, that we might be have a greater understanding of some of the hindrances to the faith in society today.
I'm convinced down through the years that many of the New Age versions tend to mislead people away from the faith.
Yes.
But we can continue to rely upon the King James Version that leads us to be steadfast in the faith. So I want to talk about the origin of the New Age versions. All of the New Age versions of the Bible are based upon an invented, not inspired, Greek text invented by two men, B.F. Westcott and a man by the name F.J.A. Hort, who lived in the 1800s. These two liberal theologians developed a substitute Greek text, which they wanted to replace the traditional text from which the King James Version was translated. These two men, Westcott and Hort, were joined by others, all liberal theologians who were associated with the Church of England, we call it Episcopal, and who were more interested in the occult practices than in preaching the word of God. They became involved in secret societies, the study of yoga, astrology, transcendental meditation, philosophy of Plato, spiritualism, and mediums. Also, they were joined by Arthur Balfour to form a new social order by way of the League of Nations, which later culminated in the United Nations. These secret societies promoted seances and the occult kind of activity and discussed the pagan mysticism of philosophers such as Plato, contrary to the biblical truth. Colossians 2:8 in our King James Bible says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, these liberal theologians organized what they call the Apostles' Club, and where occult practices were involved and where they promoted ideas of the New World Order, one world government, and the New World Religion. So this kind of thinking is followed by those who edit the New Age versions. I call those who worked on our New Age versions editors because they don't qualify as translators. The NIV is one notable representative of such polluted Bibles. The New International Version editors add, change, and omit words to make the verse say what they imagine it should say. Westcott was a member of the Ghostly Guild and Hermes Club, where he was involved in witchcraft, spiritualism, and occult practices, as well as the use of mind-altering drugs and drinking beer. Research will show that his involvement in these things disqualified him as a man of God. Do your own research if you need confirmation of these facts. So you see that what these liberal theologians invented and what the New Age versions imitate will only mislead people away from the truth. These liberal theologians purposely changed the text of the Greek scriptures to conform to their liberal philosophy. Today, too many people are in the dark about the version dilemma and do not realize that New Age versions have some serious errors.
That's right.
You might assume that you're reading an inspired text or inspired truth, yet it is actually man-made words that err from the truth. These so-called Bibles promote the New Age philosophy and often demote God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we conclude that New Age versions have infiltrated the churches with the thinking of Oriental mysticism and occult ideas contrary to the truth.
And Dr. Phelps, the thing that is so sad is that it's done in such infinitesimally small ways that the average person will not think of. For example, there's a version called the Message Bible. And in John 3:16, it drops the term only begotten Son. Explain the reason that is important. If it is not the only begotten Son, what does the term only begotten Son mean? And if you leave that out, what is it leaving out?
It's leaving out the truth of the virgin birth of Christ.
That's right. And there's so many. In fact, in the NIV that you touched on, and my mind won't go right to it, but there's, I believe it's in the Gospel of Mark, that they stop at the, I believe it's the, is it the 8th chapter, where they cut off about half of it and say it was not found in the better manuscripts. That's almost a laughable term that they use. It has the connotation that a better manuscript, and they would be referring to anything other than the King James Version of the Scripture. Talk to our listeners about that. Perhaps, listeners, perhaps you want to call in and ask the question about the translation of the version that you have, the authenticity of it. Don't allow little subtle changes to cause you to think that somehow, some way, it's easier to read. Doesn't have the these and the thous and so forth in it. And so, therefore, it is okay for me to use. Dr. Phelps, I think we need to be very, very careful. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by, through the Word of God, we need to make sure we have the Word of God.
I'd like to just go back and say again, most of the new versions in print today are based upon an invented Greek text,
mm-hmm.
rather than the traditional text from which the King James was translated. One of my favorite defenders of the scriptures is Henry Morris.
Dr. Henry Morris, the Genesis flood.
He said, our King James Bible had more than 50 translators who developed the King James Bible, and they were all godly men who believed in the inerrancy, the inspiration, authority of the scriptures, literal historicity of Genesis and the creation story. King James translators, actually 54 men altogether, were great scholars, at least as proficient in the biblical languages as any who have ever come after them. They were familiar with the great body of manuscript evidence, as well as all the previous translations. They worked diligently on the project assigned to them by the king for over 7 years, completing that in 1611. With result, we have an authorized version that displaced all that had gone before them and has withstood the test of wide usage in all English-speaking countries ever since. There have been over 120 English translation of the complete Bible published since the King James, as well as over 200 New Testaments. Even if one really feels that he ought to switch to a modern translation, how can he decide which, if any, is really the inspired Word of God?
That is the key, Dr. Phelps. If there is the doubt cast upon the word, yea, hath God said, beginning in Genesis 3, then the question begs to be asked and demands to be answered. How can an individual, we're talking to hundreds and hundreds and perhaps thousands of people today, how can those individuals that's listening to this broadcast ascertain, determine, make the decision of what is the Bible?
So I want to suggest that this is good advice. The scriptures, the King James, is a noteworthy publication, and I believe preserved to for us by God. It was produced during the time when the English language and literature had reached their zenith of power and expressiveness. That was the age of Shakespeare, for example. I'd like to insert here at this point, no one has ever thought of a new version of Shakespeare.
That's right. Why?
Because they would ruin it.
They'd ruin it.
Modern English is merely a decadent remnant of its former beauty and clarity. It's no wonder that a Bible translation produced at that special time in history has endured for over 400 years. And meeting the needs and guiding the culture of over 10 generations of English-speaking peoples, why should this generation suddenly want to change it? We've abandoned today many fine points of grammar commonly used in the 1600s. For example, we forget that thee, thou, and thine were used to express the second person singular with you, ye, and yours, reserved for a second person plural. Today we use you indiscriminately for both singular and plural, thereby missing the precise meaning of the text of Scripture. So when we talk about the King James Version, the translators were not only biblical scholars, but accomplished writers. And one of their goals was to produce a trustworthy Bible. It is reliable.
Dr. Phelps, I've heard so often a person say in relationship to the King James text that it's where the king wrote the Bible, King James. It's the, you know, just his opinion that was written. And I've heard people say, well, that is the rationale behind it. Explain why we call it the King James Bible. what did King James have to do with the text?
When we say it's the King James Bible, we mean that it was authorized by a king.
Yes, the authorized version, as so often it is called.
Many times we find in the scriptures that God honored those in authority, those in place of responsibility, king. And when the scriptures were printed, when our King James Bible was printed, it was authorized by King James. Mm-hmm. God uses those in authority, as he did in the time of the birth of Christ.
King James is the people, I've heard the dissidents on that he wasn't even saved. That's true, but doesn't mean he had to be saved to authorize the writing of the King James text. Dr. Phelps, we've got about 2 minutes left on this broadcast today. If we're talking about the perversion of the text, and it brings about then a disbelief, we need to go back to the truth of the Word of God. And what is the truth of the Word of God? Only the truth of Scripture is where we need to stand. And we're talking about that. We're talking about the text that we ought to depend upon, that we find the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am truth. So speak to us in these closing seconds of this broadcast about the truth of the Word of God and why we should stick to the Word of God and not the opinions and philosophies of the different perversions of the text. What are we talking about? We're talking about depending on the truth of God's Word.
It is the truth of the Word of God that actually generates faith in those who hear and respond properly.
Yes.
In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, we're told these words, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The preaching and teachings of the gospel of Christ then generates faith in those who believe, who trust.
Yes, and knowing the truth, ladies and gentlemen, is the only way to avoid the apostasy and being caught up with the perversion rather than the correct translation of the Scripture, which become hindrances to our faith. Thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issue.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 120 21 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.